Turn to Psalm 127, if you would. This passage has just been heavy on my heart. The first phrase, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We talked about that word vain this morning. What does that word vain mean? Well, in this context, and I believe it's probably the same Hebrew word in the other one we were speaking of, the word labor is not just a general word for work. It means to work severely. It means with irksomeness. It's toil, okay? And the word vain here, shav, is in the sense of desolating, evil as destructive, literally or morally. So, in reality, what it's saying here, except the Lord build the house, they toil destructively that build it. Which is common sense. Mm-hmm. In other words, if you're not doing it God's way, you're making a mess. You're not just toiling with emptiness, you are toiling destructively. It's an irksome toil, and if the Lord is not building the house, the way of transgressors is hard and destructive. Except the Lord build the house, you're making a mess of things. God knows best. Anything less than best militates against best. Anything less than God's way militates against God's way.
Right.
Jesus said, he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would give us a deep-seated conviction that unless you are building the house, we're just making a mess. I pray that we would understand what it means for you to build the house. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean for the Lord to build the house? It doesn't mean that He will do it for you. He's not going to do it for you. He's not going to do it without you. He's not going to do it through you while you're passive. None of those are going to work. So what does it mean? Except the Lord build the house. It means you must do it all His way, as though He did it Himself. Do you know what's wrong with the bell tower of Pisa? Somebody tell me what's wrong with the bell tower of Pisa.
It's not straight up.
It's better known as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You all probably heard about the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? It's not pizza, okay? This tower began to be built in 1173. Because of an inadequate foundation, because the soil was too soft, more soft on one side than the other, when it was only in its second story, it began to tilt. Because it began to tilt, they began to build it with one wall higher than the other wall, trying to straighten out their tilting tower. The tilt increased. The thing is 186 feet high, 8 stories high. If you look at pictures from the top of it, you're really up there. It was a bell tower for the cathedral next to it. It was completed in 1372. Because of interruption in the building, the interruption in the building probably saved it. Because at 2 stories high, it was allowed to settle before they went on up. It kept gradually leaning more and more until it was finally closed to the public in 1990. And after a decade of corrective reconstruction and stabilization efforts, the tower was reopened in 2001. It was declared to be stable for at least another 300 years. It weighs an estimated 16,000 tons. A lot of marble and different stones of that sort to build this tower. The walls at the base are 8 foot thick. What's wrong with it? You can't build a straight tower on a crooked foundation. The foundation is all important. Because of a crooked foundation, they built a crooked tower, trying to make up for the foundation. Except the Lord build the house, they labor destructively that build it. There's two prominent and indispensable features of Jesus' life when He built His house. You say, how does the Lord build a house? Well, He came down and showed us. He came down and showed us exactly how to build a house, a life. And with these two features in place, your foundation is straight. With these two features in place, your tower will be straight. Without these features, you toil destructively. Without these two features we're going to talk about, you're making a mess. Not only is your tower leaning now, it's crooked. Because you're trying to compensate for the fact that your foundation was bad. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. What were the two foundational principles that Jesus built on in His life? In Matthew 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But He answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now this, Jesus was showing us a foundational principle for His life. He spoke it to the devil. And if you check it out, when Jesus was pre-incarnate, the I Am, the Word, before He became flesh, this principle that He just spoke was the very thing He was trying to teach the children of Israel in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 8:1, it says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Life does not come from bread. Life comes from God. And that's what He was trying to teach them. You've got to live by every word of God. You've got to be in tune with God. You've got to focus on God and live by God's law in order to have life. So Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, was trying to teach this to His people. He comes down on the earth. And what does He live before them? The very principle that He was trying to teach them. You see, bread means meeting my needs by my own means. Meeting my needs outside of God's program. It's either by my own ability or by every word of God. It's either by my own wisdom or by every word of God. It's either by my own ideals or by every word of God. It's either by my own standards of righteousness or by every word of God. It's one or the other.
That's right.
And if it's not by every word of God, then it's by bread. You're going to find life through natural means, through your idea, through what you would naturally seek after. God's work with Israel in the wilderness, all His teaching and all His instruction, and suffering them to humble them and suffering them to hunger and all that sort of thing, would only be successful if they got one thing straight. Man does not live by bread alone. Man does not live by what they assumed was the means of life, the path of life. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And God said, life does not come by any other avenue except every word of God. Seems so basic. Mm-hmm. Well, Satan answered and said, "Oh, so you want to live by the Bible. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, the Bible says, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan knows the Bible. Satan says, oh, so you want to live by the Bible. Okay, here's a verse. But what did he do? He wants you to live by part of the Bible to the neglect of something else. He wants to interpret God's Word in conflict with the whole.
Right.
So what did Jesus say? Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You're telling me to obey part of the Bible in conflict with another part of the Bible. It is written again. Deuteronomy 6:16, You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. That's in Rephidim. Living by every word means not using any part to the neglect or the violation of the other. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Mark 7, Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. So they had been listening to the devil, had they not? The devil says, oh, you want to live by the Bible? Here, I've got a verse for you. Here's a verse. But what does he do every time? He ignores the whole and he gives you a verse in conflict with the whole.
That's right.
You cannot make what Moses said of none effect by your doctrine, or you are living by your own bread and not every word of God. The devil says, okay, I see what's going on here. Again, the devil takes him up into the exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He realized that Jesus did not fall for his number one deception, using part of God's word without the whole. Choosing one verse out of the system. We talked about this morning. Every command of Scripture is a part of a system. And to say, You don't go to church, you don't go to a godly church, you're not obeying the Bible, but every parent says, Bible says children obey your parents. Yeah, but that's given in a system. Parent, are you living in the system? Are you obeying all that God said? Well then for you to take that verse and throw it at your children, or wife, submit to your husbands, or something like that, when you're not living according to the whole plan and the whole program, it's taking God's word in vain, building destructively. The Lord is not building that house just because you grabbed one of Christ's bricks, okay? But you're over here trying to build your own tower. You want to borrow some of His bricks, but you want to build your own tower. You don't want His foundation. You just want to build some with some of His stones. That ain't going to work. So the devil says, look, let's get to the bottom of this. You follow my program and you will reach the same goal. What's the ultimate goal? Jesus was going to come down to sit on the throne of His father David. Okay? God was going to give Him the world as His inheritance. Jesus said, look, you follow my program, or the devil said, look, you follow my program, my shortcut can deliver the same goods as the every word of God path, but without the pain and suffering. That's what the devil wants to tell you. He tells you young people, you don't need to have hands-off courtship and obey mom and dad and pray and get the right one and all this kind of stuff. He says, I've got a program. We'll reach the same goals without the trouble. But he's a liar.
Yes.
He's a liar. He wanted Jesus. He said, get on my team. I will give you the same thing that you're being promised elsewhere. But I'm going to give it to you quicker. I'm going to give it to you faster. You don't have to follow every word of God. You don't have to follow God's program. Every word of God. I can get you there quicker. Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus is again quoting God's word against the lies of the devil. Jesus was committed to living by every word of God in context, in harmony with the whole. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my heart, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus exemplified, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And he built his house, a sure house, an everlasting house, because he lived by every word of God. Now, there's a number two principle. And this is the reality that without this, you will fail at the first one. Without the second principle, you will never succeed with the first principle. And number two, not only did Jesus live by every word of God, but he overcame by prayer. You must connect with God. Every word of God must be mixed with prayer. You cannot know, understand, and live by every word of God without God getting involved, without getting connected with God, without having His help and His favor. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sit down with my Father in His throne. How did Jesus overcome? Well, we know he lived by every word of God. Okay? He would not accept any of God's words ripped out of their context. He would not accept any of God's words apart from the context of the whole. Jesus would never take what Moses said and make it of none effect because of some other tradition.
That's right.
In Matthew 14:23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Hebrews 5:6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. In other words, man shall not live by every word of by the bread alone, but by every word of God. By every word of God doth man live. But Jesus had to cry out in prayer and supplicate and overcome by prayer so he could live by every word of God. Because anything else is death. Anything less than living by every word of God is death. And I'm not talking about justification by works. I'm talking about God's path as opposed to any other path. Okay? And was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In order for Jesus... Okay, God never takes shortcuts. Everything God does meets the legal principles that apply. God lives by His own law. He's not arbitrary. He's not saying, well, we'll forgive this guy, just sweep it under the rug. He doesn't do that. He is holy. He is righteous. He never breaks the law. Okay? His law is holy, and he always obeys his own law. That's why God cannot lie. He will not lie. He is the lawgiver. Okay? Now, in order for Jesus, being made perfect doesn't mean being made sinless. Being made perfect doesn't mean that he wasn't perfect before he came. He means in order for him to fully fill the role of Redeemer, in order for him to be perfected and fully accomplish the goal of redemption, he had to become a man. He had to suffer at all points like as we are, yet without sin. He had to be tempted. He had to suffer. He had to be hungry and tired. And he had to pray his way through. He's the God man, everything's easy for him. No, he had to overcome by prayer and strong crying and tears in order for him to be perfected, to live a sinless life, to live by every word of God, to fulfill that, be the spotless Lamb of God, so he could die for you. He had to purpose to stay in God's will. Part of that, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to fast 40 days. He was a human just like you. But the Spirit led him into the wilderness. He continued in God's program. The devil could not get him out of it. The devil came and offered him Scripture. He would not obey a Scripture out of context. He was determined to live by every word of God, but he could not do that apart from prayer and supplication and strong crying and tears. When you suffer, you will either learn obedience or you will become bitter and rebellious. And the only difference is if you pray your way through it. The only way you're going to overcome is when you get alone with God. And you pray your way through it. And you do like in the Garden of Gethsemane. You may have to sweat some blood. But you get alone with God and you say, "Not my will, but thine be done." And you bring your old man in subjection. You crucify that old man and you determine, "I'm going to live by every word of God." Yes. You will not overcome and live by every word of God without this second principle. That's right. They go together, they rise and fall together. If you are praying for any other goal than living by every word of God, you're asking amiss. And it will not be granted. It's not going to... You're going to have a tilting tower. It's going to be a crooked tower. It's not going to work. You can go out and pray, "Oh God, give me a Cadillac. Oh God, give me money. Oh God, give me a pretty wife. Oh God, do this. Oh God, that. Oh God, get me out of trouble." But if you're not praying to live by every word of God, then your prayers are in vain.
Right.
God's not going to help you build your own house. He's not going to help you toil destructively. He's not going to help you make a mess. But He will help you if you're going to let Him build the house with you and through you, and you're going to do it His way. I've been living for the Lord and serving the Lord for over 35 years. I remember some awful, long, lonely walks on Frost Road, on Stone Church Road. I remember some long cries and tears shed in the foothills of the Sandias and the cornfields of Illinois. I remember some time, many times of prayer back on the backside of the campus of Hiles Anderson College. Only God knows, and I, the times, the lonely times, not knowing who to turn to but God. When I left the Baptist denomination, I saw problems with their doctrine. I didn't know who to go to. When I went to them, they just reiterated the same old junk that I knew was junk. Many times. I've shared some of those times. I've shared the time in my grandpa's living room when he was gone. When I got on my face and I said, "God, I've got to have direction." And I wept strong crying and tears. And God said, Moses, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And it smote me. That's what I've got to do. I've got to do that. It gave me a vision. I left that living room with a purpose and a vision and a direction. I went into that living room with despair and uncertainty. There is no way, there is no way that you are going to make any progress on the path of every word of God unless you're going to pray your way through. If you're not praying your way through, you are toiling destructively. You're making a bigger mess every day. You know, there is a certain spirit and attitude in one who is crying out to God so they can live by every word of God. And it shows. It shows. If you indeed are serious and you are crying out to God, "Oh Lord, teach me and instruct me in the way that I should go. Guide me with thine eye. Let me not be as a horse or mule which have no understanding. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. I commit my works unto you. Let my thoughts be established. In all my ways I acknowledge you. Lord, direct my steps." That when someone, when their heart cry is in line with Jesus' spirit, "I'm going to live by every word of God. I've got to live by every word of God. I've got to live by every word of God." And you know that the only way to do that is to cry out daily to God. To walk with God. To draw upon Him. And when you fail and you realize, that wasn't God's word. That wasn't right. That wasn't correct. You get alone, you confess and you forsake and you overcome and you cry for strength and you get up and you try to do better. You will not make it without these two principles. These were the two principles that Jesus lived by. Without these, he would not have overcome. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Unto him that was able to keep him from taking any other path. Unto him that was able to help him go down the only path that leads to life. By every word of God doth man live. And was heard in that he feared. He recognized the danger. He acknowledged the fact that apart from this, there is destruction. He didn't say, "Oh, I think I'll get through. I'm good. I'll be all right." No, that was never his spirit. So that day when he rose up a great while before day, it's because he woke up with something heavy on his heart and mind. The need. The great mountain that he had to climb. The path that he had to succeed. When he was in the garden, he knew that the souls of every human being was resting on his shoulders. And if he failed everyone. He failed God. He failed himself. He knew he couldn't fail. Can you fail? Is it okay if you fail? What about for your children? Is it okay if you fail for them? Those who walk with God and spend time crying out to God so they can overcome and live by every word of God, we can tell who's not doing so. We touched on that a little bit in Sunday school. We can tell by the way you sing or don't sing. By the way you hold signs or don't hold signs. By the way you spend your money, your time, by how you honor or dishonor your parents, by how you honor or dishonor the church, how you serve or don't serve others, how you dress, how you fix your hair, how you talk, your attitude. You are communicating whether or not you are trying to live by every word of God. You are communicating how important that is to you. Because if you are walking in the spirit of prayer and supplication in order to live by every word of God, it's going to affect your attitude. Everyone's going to know it. Everyone's going to see it. They're going to see a humble sobriety. It doesn't mean you're never going to smile or laugh. What it means is your overall demeanor is one that is compatible with what we're talking about. There are demeanors, there are attitudes, there are spirits that are totally contrary to what we're talking about. They're just not compatible. In other words, you can't act like this and be doing this. You can't have that spirit and be doing this. And everybody knows it. And so they wonder, what's the deal? Where's his heart at? Where's her heart at? What is she living for? Is she trying to live by every word of God, or is she satisfied with bread? These young girls, they grow up in a Christian home. Mom and dad are teaching them sobriety and shamefacedness. Every word of God. Chastity. Purity. A servant spirit. But they would rather have bread. You know, I want the boys to look at me. I want my friends to admire me. I want to impress my friends with some story that's painted and blown out of proportion. I want to be worshipped when I go to church. I'm not going to church to worship and be broken before God and tremble at His Word. I'm going to church so I can be worshipped. One time Charles Finney walked into a meeting. He was having a revival meeting. And he saw some lady up front sitting on the pew all fixed up. And he came up and sat beside her and said, "Ma'am, have you come to worship or to be worshipped?" Hallelujah. I appreciate that man. But seriously, if you are using natural means to get to the goal quicker and less painful than living by every word of God, you're falling for the very lies that Satan was telling Jesus that he did not fall for. Satan is saying, "Come here. I'm going to show you how to get this done a better way. I'm going to show you how to reach your goal without all the pain, without all the problems, without every word of God. There's a shortcut. There's a smarter way. Here, you just go, you fix your hair up, and you give this little flirty smile, and you wear your clothes a little tighter, and we're going to get you to the destination you want, but you're not going to have to do it by every word of God." He's a liar. He's a liar. And someday, when you take his plan, we're going to see a cloud of smoke where you crashed and burned. "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man or a woman, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You young men, you want to have Jesus in your back pocket while you go and do what you want to do in life and meet the thrills and fulfill the desires of your appetites? But yet you don't want to go to hell, so we'll keep Jesus here just in case, you know, I need to pull it out and show my credentials at the Golden Gate someday. It's not going to work. Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by 50% of the words of God." No. Is that what he said?
Nope.
By 95% of God's words does man live. He didn't say that either, did he? Mm-mm. By every word of God. Every word of God. Every word of God. If you are not striving to live by every word of God, and you are not striving to do that by prayer and supplication, then you have a faulty foundation, and your tower will never be straight. And had this tower in the last decades been had it not been reconstructed, it was headed for a big fall. A 16,000 ton fall. Oh, you say it stood for quite a while. Yeah, you probably will too. You'll probably go out there, that south wind's going to blow softly, and you will assume that you've obtained your course. But then we're going to hear later on that your Euroclodon came up and you're wrecked. I'm concerned about some of you in this room. God only knows. I try not to scrutinize and judge others because I've got too much work to do here. I've got too much work to do on my own. I spend my days crying out, trying to live by every word of God, trying to perfect my problems and my shortcomings. And I don't take a lot of time scrutinizing other people, but at the same time, things are said and attitudes show through. And I'm wondering, that bothers me. That concerns me. Why is that attitude there? Do they not understand? Do they not understand that we've got to live by every word of God, and we've got to do that by prayer and supplication, and we've got to be serious? You say, Brother Mark, are you talking about salvation by works? No. No. I'm talking about being eligible for Jesus' atonement. It says right here, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. 90%? Obey him? Obey him 90%? Obey him 80%? No, by those who obey him. How are you going to do that? That's what we're talking about. You're going to live by every word of God, and you're going to do it by prayer and supplication, and strong crying, and tears. Now today you might just have a mouthful of praise. Today, everything might seem, well, this road is wonderful. I started following Jesus, and everything's working out, and God's answering my prayers. Boy, this is wonderful! Yeah. There are days like that. There are mountain peaks. But you'll get squashed in the next contest if you don't learn to pray. If you aren't committed to every word of God, and you aren't committed to overcoming by prayer and supplication and strong crying and tears, if every word of God does not mean enough to you to cry and shed tears in order to do it, I'm just telling you right now, you've started building a tower, but you won't finish. You'll never make it. You're going to crash. You're going to make a mess of things. You will not be saved. Judgment Day is going to be a horrible, terrible thing for you. I'm just telling you right now. Jesus showed us. If Jesus had to pray with strong crying and tears, you don't think you have to? If Jesus had to get alone and cry to God and pray down power to get through a crisis, pray down strength, pray down desire to overcome the old flesh, which he didn't have a fallen flesh, he just had human nature. That's part of it. He had to pray down power to fast those 40 days. There's nothing carnal about being hungry. But there's something carnal about satisfying it outside the will of God. He could not be carnal. He could not be selfish. He could not be ungodly. But he had to pray down power to maintain every word of God in his life. If he had to, how much more? Now he did it perfectly, so he never needed a high priest. He never needed an atonement. He did it perfectly so he could be the atonement. Now, he has called us to follow those same steps. Brethren, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So even though I know, as I set out, I'm going to live by every word of God, I know that I am not going to fulfill it perfectly like he did. But as long as I'm on the path, as long as I'm crying out and praying, as long as I'm wanting it as bad as I ought to, I have a high priest. So I blew it. Am I all done? Is it over? No. No, I can get forgiveness. I can get up. But now, we're going to go again. Yes, we're going to run again.
Amen.
Because if I'm running with the idea that if I mess up, I'll just 1 John 1:9 ain't going to work for me. Not with that attitude. Every word of God. You're going to build your marriage by every word of God? You're going to raise your children by every word of God? You're going to keep your own household, your own life? You're going to do your finances by every word of God? You're going to plan your career by every word of God? You're going to plan your future home? You're going to get married by every word of God? You're going to court by every word of God? You're going to obey your parents by every word of God? You're going to be a parent by every word of God? Everything else is death. Anything else is death, folks. Let's stand together. You say, Brother Mark, seems to me I've heard this before. You have. So why do I still feel the need to preach it? I don't feel the burden to preach this because of those who I see doing it, as much as those who I wonder if they get it. If you're a child who has talked your way out of spankings too much, or maybe you talked yourself your way through a test that you failed, got through that one, then you're setting a dangerous precedent. God's not that way. He is no respecter of persons. You know why mom and dad sometimes let you get off when you really probably needed the rod? It's because you're their child and there's an endearing thing there. But God is perfectly just. Though He loves you more than your parents, He is perfectly just and no respecter of persons. You will never get off and sneak around it and avoid justice with God unless you do it His way. Throw repentance and aligning with His word, every word, praying and supplicating to be faithful, those are the people whom God will save. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?
Well, I guess one thought I had, you know, there may be somebody that says, that's not me, that's not what I'm like. We'll get started. If you don't read your Bible and try and live by it, you don't pray daily, get started.
That's what conversion's all about. You need to be born again. The difference... I'm sorry, go ahead.
You may have many years or you may have few years, but there's no time better to start than now. You haven't already.
The difference between the old man and the new man, the converted man, the born again person, the old man does not care to read the Bible. The old man does not have any affinity with what we're talking about today. I didn't when I was growing up and I was unconverted, I heard lots of preaching. Like water off the duck's back, you know? When I repented and I was converted, everything was different. I listened. I absorbed. I wanted to know. I wanted to understand. When I was in my teens, there were times I snuck out of the house at night and went up into the woods and prayed all night long. My parents didn't know it. But my heart was burdened. I was trying to win my high school. I wanted to know the truth. I honestly believe that had not been for those times, I would be like so many others. I'd still be a Baptist. I might be a Baptist preacher. Baptist preachers are teaching heresy. Yep. I'd still be doing that. Thinking I was serving God. It's so subtle. It's so subtle. Deception is so subtle. You could say, well, you know, I got a verse. Yeah, the devil probably showed you that verse. Yeah. I got a verse. Yeah, here it is. If you are not crying out for truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, you're going to end up using God's word wrongly.
That's right.
You're going to end up thinking that everything's okay, and yet your tower's crooked. I got a tower! Yeah, and it's slowly but surely heading for a crash.
Yeah, the analogy of the tower, if you view those stories as generations.
Yeah.
And the first generation, I was a little compromised. And that was the foundation, though, for the other generations. And as they built, it got worse and worse and worse. And that one small compromise, at one point, that was made very little difference and looked very different from the other original foundations that were being laid. And by the time there's several generations there, you can see that thing is just, it just shows the foolishness of the builder of that foundation. But that builder's long gone. And he didn't, it's going to crash. And the more they try to compensate, trying to compensate for a bad foundation puts more weight on the wrong side because the wall's taller on that side and it's going to get worse and worse. You're never going to fix it. That's not the right remedy. You can jack it up a foot on that side, now we're perfectly level. Well, you just put a lot more weight on that side and it's just going to keep on falling because you're coming up with a man-made remedy for a problem that needs to be totally redone.
During the process of the tilt, at one time they stacked huge lead weights on the other side, counterweights, just huge lead weights trying to keep that thing from going on over. Look at every denomination. After many generations, the tower is going over. Just look at a few generations. You know why? Every denomination I know is missing these two points. These two foundational principles are not there. And I know it because I have challenged them. I've talked to them. They've got their verse. Here's our verse, Acts 2:38. You know, or here's our verse.
Can you summarize in a sentence those two principles for us?
The two principles being, number one, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the only way to accomplish that is through prayer and supplication, strong crying and tears for that purpose.
That tower in the picture, that'll never be straight unless they take it down and dig up and build a new foundation.
You're right.
If they were to straighten it up, it would
fall the other way.
Just jack it up with enough power, it would still fall. They might be able to reuse many of those stones, but they have to dig it up and make a new foundation.
Right.
And they don't want to. But one, it's a cost, but now it's part of their
identity
and their reputation that they like
right.
it now. And it's
right.
similar to the place, the billboards now that advertise someplace where Jesse James slept.
Yeah, it's become an ism. It's become their identity. Okay? It's become their namesake, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. They make lots on tourism. If they straightened it up, look at the money they'd lose. Look at the people that they wouldn't reach if they straightened their tower. If they took it down and rebuilt it straight, tourism would drop off.
Yeah,
there's so many parallels there. It's just scary.
Think about what Brother Philip said about it's not me, not my personality, whatever. You know, God created a place called hell for independent people, and there's really no qualification for getting there except the fact that you were just you and wouldn't be conformed into anything else. And so that's where you go. But in heaven, if you're not willing to be you have to be willing to be conformed to the image of His Son. You have to be willing to change me and become something different. And there's only one type of people that's going to go to heaven. So if you can't conform because it's not your personality, or it's not this, or it's not that, there's a place for you. But there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is to be conformed and change you and your personality in whatever area is not in line with the Word of God.
If you are not willing to pray and supplicate to change you, you're doomed.
Mm-hmm.
Seriously. If you're not willing to pray and supplicate so God will help you change you, you're doomed. Let's pray.